are the Ten Commandments, and are they still relevant today? Father Benedict Groeschel says yes. Father Benedict applies the Ten Commandments to modern life, society, and culture. Here's Father Benedict Groeschel.
Hello, I'm Father Benedict Groeschel of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal from the South Bronx in New York. And this is the seventh of our series on the Ten Commandments. And today is a tough one to give. This is on the sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And I'm going to come back to this subject on the ninth commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. It's kind of traditional to cover the matter of chastity in two phases, and since there's a lot to talk about and we don't have a lot of time, we're going to cover some of the topic when we do the ninth commandment. So don't think I left things out. Now let's begin by saying that our divine Savior only alludes to the commandment of chastity and the responsibility of chastity four times. This is not surprising, since he lived in a very devout Jewish world where sins against chastity were very much frowned upon, where the devout people that he dealt with were people who took the law of chastity from the Old Testament, from the Jewish tradition, very seriously. Family life was very protected, and sins against chastity were seen, as you will see, to be quite severe. The four things, you say, well, what did Jesus say four times? Three times he had what are called parabolic acts, or acts that are parables. They were historical events, but they taught something. The first is the woman at the well. Remember the woman at the well, the lady with five husbands. And he admonishes her to be converted. He admonishes her. She says, I have no husband. He said, you said it. You have five of them. You're not living with one of them right now. So it's very direct. But then he promises her that in her soul will be fountains of living water if she listens to him. Fountains of living water are fountains of grace. So this poor lady, kind of a floozy, she's sitting there, and she runs back and she tells the people in the town, I met somebody who told me everything I did. And they said, everything? Mm-hmm. Then you have the much more serious and tragic case of the woman taken in adultery who is condemned to death by stoning. This was very severe, and unfortunately it was part of the double standard. The man she was involved with was not condemned to death. He was in plenty of trouble, but he wasn't being stoned. And Jesus saves the life of this woman, and he says to her very gently, go and sin no more. And he turns to those who condemn her, and he said, let those who have no sin cast the first stone. They were all men, and nobody cast the first stone. Then we have the woman with the jar of alabaster. Tradition has often associated this woman as Mary Magdalene. Maybe yes, maybe no. We think of her as Saint Mary Magdalene. It says of Mary Magdalene that he delivered her from seven devils. I don't know what that diagnosis means in modern terminology, but it doesn't sound very good. It doesn't sound too positive. And this woman comes and she weeps. She anoints his feet with a jar of alabaster. An alabaster jar is a kind of very special kind of marble, and it contained precious ointments. And he says of this woman, what she has done will be told about her, her good deed to him, till the end of the world. So all three of these people, who were all sinners apparently, all did very well. fountains of living water, saves her life. What she's done will be told about her till the end of the world. So Christ certainly is seen in these cases as being forgiving. But don't let yourself off the hook too easily, because listen to what else he says. And I have to tell you that no founder of any world religion ever said anything like this. This is in the Gospel of St. Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, the 5th chapter. And I want to read the whole piece, because the second part is very important. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right hand causes you to sin, your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body should go to hell. That's pretty tough. And people will tell you that that's Hebrew exaggeration. Sure, and I grew up in a Jewish neighborhood. I know what Hebrew exaggeration is. Jake, how are you? Worst day of my life. Okay. But it is very, very serious. And if one comes right after the other, to make it very clear that the observance of chastity is to be taken very seriously and that it's going to cost, that it's a sacrifice, like casting out your eye or cutting off your hand. Don't take the one without the other. Now, why is Christ so demanding that he equates a lustful desire with the act of adultery? Because he was consistent. That's why he does that. He had to be consistent. He was always consistent. Jesus is never satisfied with merely an external observance of the divine law. It's not enough to go to the temple to worship. You have to worship God in secret, in your own heart, in your room. It's not enough to say to your enemy, okay, get lost. Or even, all right, fine, I forgive you. You have to love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them that persecute and calumniate you. That's what he says. The teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ is that what good things are done must be done from the heart. And later on we will find out from St. Paul why that is. Because for us to do any good deed that has any relevance to our salvation, that contributes in any way to our salvation, it must be done in union with Christ. It must be a deed done in the state of grace, in a state of openness to his grace, that we are not involved in serious sin, and it must be also done in a Christ-like way, with a Christ-like intention and in a Christ-like manner of doing things. So St. Paul could speak about human actions being part of the work of salvation when he says, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me." I think that these very words are the solution of the great argument that occurred at the time of the Reformation over faith and works. Are we saved by faith? Are we saved by works? I don't think anybody thinks that. Are we saved by faith and works together? You know what? The most real answer is we are saved neither by faith nor works, nor any combination. We are saved by Jesus Christ. And all Christians would admit that for a work of the human being to have any eternal significance, it must be done in union with Christ, with his grace and in a Christ-like way, so that he lives in us. Then let's talk about chastity. Then let's talk about a life lived in union with Christ. Can you imagine in this unchaste time, this chaste of the so-called sexual revolution? Can you imagine somebody talking about chastity? That's what I'm doing. And I'm going to put it right out there. Teaching of the Catholic Church, teaching of the ancient tradition, teaching of all serious Christian churches right up until the present time. Now there's some waffling going on. That Christian chastity means that the only legitimate exercise of human sexuality in sexual behavior, direct sexual behavior, is within marriage when the possibility of the procreation of children is not artificially blocked. I make no apologies. It's the teaching of the Catholic Church. It's the teaching of the popes. It's the teaching of the present pope. It's the proper use of direct sexual behavior is in marriage and when there is no artificial blocking of the possibility of the creation of children. No apologies. My dear and marvelous and saintly friend, Mother Teresa, was invited to speak at the Harvard graduation a few years ago, several years ago, and to get an honorary degree. I was annoyed. What is Harvard going to do giving Mother Teresa an honorary degree? I told them, I think it's like making Jesus a Monsignor. What in the world? Well, I finally met the world man, Mr. Meisen, who was responsible up at Harvard for getting him to do that, and I had to apologize. I was annoyed. Well, let me tell you, I didn't know what Mother Teresa was going to the Harvard graduation for, but I found out after it was over. To a packed place, thousands. A friend of mine got a ticket to get there. Mother Teresa, in her very quiet way, gave a talk on the beauties of chastity and virginity. They sold 1,800 pocket dictionaries in Harvard Yard that afternoon, because 1,800 people who knew 50,000 English words didn't know those two. They were looking them up. And you know what? My friend who was there, who at that time was a Unitarian, but wanted to hear what Mother had to say, told me there wasn't a sound. A sound when she spoke. And there wasn't a sound when she got finished. And then there was thunderous applause for 4 or 5 minutes. And that Unitarian man, who's a friend of mine, is now a priest, Father Carlton Jones, a Dominican, pastor of St. Mary's Church adjacent to Yale University. It worked. Mother Teresa got up and she said what I just said, which is the teaching of the church that chastity means real chastity, all the way, lock, stock, and barrel, no apologies, that one refrains from sexual acts except as an exchange of marriage for the procreation of children and, of course, for the love and encouragement of the couple. Now, that's part of the teaching of the church. Oh, there's all sorts of people watching this thing or saying, this guy is crazy. Let me read to you the document of the Vatican Council, Second Vatican, Gaudium et Spes, Joy and Hope. When it is a question of harmonizing married love with the responsible transmission of life, the morality of the behavior does not depend on sincere intention and evaluation of motives alone. Can't be just love. It must be determined by objective criteria, criteria drawn from the nature of the person and his acts. Criteria that respect the total meaning of the mutual self-giving and human procreation in the context of true love. This is possible only if the virtue of married chastity is practiced with a sincere heart. Now, I realize that many people listening to me do not understand the church's teaching on contraception. I understand that. It's a hard saying. Hard saying in the gospel, the hard saying in the Sermon on the Mount about chastity in general. But do know that every major Christian denomination up until 1930 taught that contraception was wrong. Everyone. As far as I know, the first major denomination to change that was the Lambeth Conference of the Anglican Church in 1930. And I can't tell you that the moral climate of the Western civilization has improved since they changed the teaching. And I know that many Catholics find this, either they don't accept it or they do accept it and find it difficult to do. Pope Paul VI in his encyclical Humanae Vitae said that only couples that were leading a strong spiritual life could do it. Well, let me tell you, only people leading a strong spiritual life can observe the rest of the teaching of the gospel and the church on chastity. Only people leading a strong spiritual life are going to be able to lead a chaste life before they're married. And even those leading a strong spiritual life may fall off the deep end. That's why we have confession. That's why we have forgiveness of sins. Nobody says it's going to be easy. Is there anything in the gospel that easy? Oh, would you like to hear St. Paul? Good old St. Paul. Now listen. Don't get excited. My old friend St. Paul. This is Romans 1:18. Now St. Paul, tells it like it is. This is Romans 1. I'll move along because it's a long quotation. Romans 20. He's talking about the people who did not accept God. The single, true, one God who evolved in paganism. And so he says, they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, and they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. He's talking about the pagans. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of God, of the immortal God, for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural. And their men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a base mind and to improper conduct. They were filled with all manner of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And though they know God's decree that those who do these things deserve to die, they did not only do them, but approved of those who practiced them. Wow! That's good old St. Paul. Now, remember, I'm a psychologist. I spent 11 years studying psychology and 4 years studying theology. I learned more in theology. I like to help people. I like to be compassionate to people. But it's not being compassionate to tell people that what is wrong is right. Without any trouble, I stand by the teaching of the Catholic Church. People say to me, well, I don't agree with the Pope. I said, well, who else don't you agree with? Well, what do you mean? Well, you don't agree with the last Pope either. Oh, and the Pope before that, And the Pope before that, And the Pope before that. We keep doing this 265 times, Oh, and you don't agree with, like Mother Teresa. Oh. And you don't agree with St. Teresa. Oh. And St. Thomas Aquinas. Oh. And St. Augustine. Oh. I know he's disagreeing with all those people. Yeah. For heaven's sakes, know what you're doing. Our divine Savior was gentle, compassionate with the three women that I spoke about. And I pray to God, I've heard 125,000 confessions in my life, I pray that I was always compassionate and gentle. But I also pray that I never, ever didn't tell the truth. Look, I spent most of my life working with people in a lot of trouble. I was chaplain of a school for boys that were delinquents. And since that time, I've always worked with poor people. And I worked with another group of people who had a tough vocation, Catholic seminarians, priests, and religious, who were called to lives of complete sexual abstinence. People say, oh, you know, the church is teaching on contraception is very tough. It calls for periodic abstinence. Yeah. It says right here in the Catechism, the Roman New Catholic Catechism. Periodic continence, that is the method of birth regulation based on self-observation and the use of infertile period, is in conformity with the ideas of objective morality. Yeah. That's not easy. But tell me about it. I knew I was going to be a priest when I was 7. I knew I was going to be a religious order priest who worked with the poor when I was 13. And I was a friar when I was 17. Tell me about it. Tell me it's tough. Oh, tell me, really. I know. And what do you have to do? You have to pray. And you know, folks, I know people who gave up habits of cocaine. They were on the spike, into the blood, into the vein. It wasn't that they could go 24 hours at a time, a day at a time. They went a minute at a time. But they prayed for grace, and they prayed for Christ to help them in the darkest of cold turkey. I know many, many people who had alcoholic problems that would frighten W.C. Fields. And you know they're sober. And I know all sorts of people who were involved in the heterosexual and homosexual promiscuous scene in that veritable Babylon, Sodom and Gomorrah, called New York. Well, you know, New York is one of the most religious and irreligious cities in the world. New York is the only place in the world, I think, I hear confessions in St. Patrick's Cathedral, where Jews and Muslims come in to go to confession. Believe it or not, you know, they can talk to you, make a little confession. We say a little prayer together. Sure. New York, if you go to New York on Ash Wednesday, you think the whole blooming city is Catholic. Everybody's got ashes. Believe me, there must be Jewish people and Muslims and Protestant people getting ashes in New York City. We don't have that many Catholics. And yet it is an absolute cesspool. I work with homeless girls from the streets of New York who have babies and don't want to have abortions. 60th. And let me tell you, next Sunday I'll be preaching in New York in a congregation, and there will be any number of members of Courage there. These are great people, people that were in the gay scene, who now lead a holy, devout life every day to Mass, Communion, saying the Liturgy of the Hours, reading Sacred Scripture, and doing good works. Many of them. Some of them still live with the person who was their homosexual partner, but they live in a chaste relationship. I could put them on television. I could fill this stage with people like that. Why is this? Because where sin abounded, grace did more abound. St. Augustine, and I quote him in a book I wrote called The Courage to be Chaste, and I took the name Courage from the organization of Catholics who have homosexual orientation who lead a chaste life, an organization founded by the great Father Harvey. And what does St. Augustine say at the time of his conversion? O Lord, I am your servant and the son of your handmaid. You have smashed my bonds and broken my chains. O Lord, who is like to you? You are my salvation. What kind of man am I? What evil had there not been in my deeds, or if not in my deeds, in my words, or if not in my words, and in my will? But you, Lord, who are good and merciful, your right hand had regard for the profundity of my death. and you drew out of the abyss of corruption that was in the bottom of my heart my free will. And by your grace I had come totally not to will what I willed, but you what you willed. And my mind was free from the cares that gnawed it, from aspiring and gettering and weltering and filth and rubbing a scab of lust. And I talked to you, O God, as friends talk to each other, and you became my glory, my riches, my salvation, my Lord, and my God. I can't go into all aspects of chastity, but I want to invite you to it, because Jesus says, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Amen.
Join us next week at this time for the Ten Commandments with Father Benedict Rochelle on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.
Thank you.